A side study, if you will, in our study of prophecy. And this study is called the Panorama of Prophecy. You all know what a panorama is. That's a broad view, taking broad brush strokes to look at all the events that are in the future that God has planned for the church and for the world, His kingdom. And as we look at this panorama of prophecy, we're going to be going through a study that was actually prepared by a man named Manfred Kober. Dr. Kober was a guest speaker at the Fellowship of Bible Churches winter retreat a number of years ago. And he brought his copies of his book along. He wrote a book. Actually, it's more of an outline than a book, called A Panorama of Prophecy. And so I'm going to be using that outline and, of course, filling in the details and the things that we know to be true concerning those events that are coming. But let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Kober so you get a feel for the author, kind of get a feel of why he alliterates his outline so beautifully as he does. He's like Paul. We talked about Paul's excellency of speech this morning and how he was a master with words and knew what to say and how to say it. Dr. Kober is very similar to that. His outlines are all alliterated, or they rhyme, or they all start with a similar letter or similar beginning. It kind of makes it easy to follow, easy to remember the things that we're talking about, even though these things today are going to be very familiar to us. But in his early years, born in the late 40s, 1940s, he spent his early years in communist East Germany, grew up behind the Iron Curtain under communist dictatorship, born to Christian parents, an unusual situation, but both of his parents were Christians. Both of them were killed during World War II, leaving him as an orphan to be raised by his older brother and sister. And at the age of 12, the German authorities made a mistake, a big mistake. They came around handing out propaganda papers, as they commonly did, telling the East Germans how good life was under communism and whatever other kinds of lies they were telling. But inserted in this package of papers, there were several papers that were actually exit visas, giving the person holding that piece of paper permission to leave East Germany. And the German soldiers handing these out didn't pay any attention to what was on them, so they didn't know that they were giving people permission to leave East Germany. Manfred Kober, at the age of 12, took advantage of that opportunity, left his brother and sister behind with their permission and the rest of his relatives, fled to West Germany, where he spent the rest of his teenage years hiding from German authorities, who started immediately searching for him. Eventually, the Lord saw fit to provide a way for him to make it to the United States. And even in the United States, he was hunted down by the German government. He was under constant surveillance as a young man in Bible college. He was arrested by German officials who tried to force him back to East Germany. But of course, he had his piece of paper saying he was a free person. And so that didn't hold up. But for many years, even though he was living and studying here in America, he was under the surveillance of the German government, at one point being forced to, or tried to be forced back to Germany. The communists viewed Christianity as the greatest threat to their atheistic philosophy. Sounds familiar to today, doesn't it? A lot of people look at Christianity as a major threat. Dr. Kober spent 30 years teaching then, after he got his degrees. He spent 30 years teaching at the Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. During those 30 years, he authored many books and articles on Christian theology. He made over 50 mission trips back behind the Iron Curtain. Since 1970, he has hosted over 40 tours of the Holy Land. Dr. Kober resides today in Bondurant, Iowa. He and his wife Sharon have two adult children, Krista and Eric, both actively serving the Lord. And at 80 years old, Dr. Kober is still taking mission trips annually into Germany and Russia, and travels widely throughout the United States and Europe as a prophecy conference speaker. So it's a person, if you ever have the opportunity, Winfred Kober, if you ever have the opportunity to attend any of his prophecy conferences, you won't be disappointed. They're very exciting. Here's the contents of your study, and I did put them on your outline so you would know where we're going with this. Tonight and next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the rapture of the church, the believer's fondest hope. And then the judgment seat of Christ, the Christian's finest hour. The tribulation period, the world's fiercest holocaust. The battle of Gog and Magog, a terrible typing error there, please forgive me. It's not God and Magog, but Gog and Magog. Communism's final doom. The second advent of Christ, or the second coming of Christ, prophecy's foremost event. And then the millennial kingdom, earth's future beauty. And Brother Zach is going to help me with this study. I'm going to do one topic, and then he's going to do the next, and we're going to take turns handling the topics in this study. So tonight we just want to look at the introduction to the rapture of the church. Many people fear the future. Several years ago I had, and I've shared this with you before, but several years ago I had the privilege of attending a prophecy conference that was being held at the Open Door Church in Chambersburg when Dr. Keith Skelton, some of you will remember him, maybe if not him, you remember his name. He was the pastor who came from the UK and replaced Dr. Dino Padrone. And he was there as pastor of Open Door Church for 14 years. Now he's back in the UK preaching there. But Dr. Keith Skelton gave the introductory message to the prophecy conference, and I'll never forget. He says, why do we study prophecy? Why do we preach about prophecy? And went on to declare that we should frequently, constantly be preaching prophecy. One of the reasons that stuck in my memory was because it helps you to keep your eye on the future. Do you have your eye on the eastern sky tonight? Are you looking expectantly for the Lord's coming in the sky to take us away? The other day we were going somewhere, beautiful sky. It was a real dark sky way out, actually to our south, big thunderstorm going on. You could see the black sky, but in front of the black sky and where we were, big, beautiful, billowy white clouds and sun shining through them. And Debbie said, I picture the rapture, I picture the Lord Jesus Christ to come on a day like this in a big, billowy white cloud. But we're picturing, that's the thought, that's the point. We are, as believers, we are to be picturing Jesus coming. We are to be living expectantly like a couple expecting their first child. We should be expecting any moment now for the Lord Jesus Christ to burst through the clouds and take us to be with Him. The rapture of the church. But a lot of people are afraid. A lot of people fear the future. You would be surprised. I've been doing a little reading, and it's an amazing number of Christians. I don't have the statistics with me tonight, but there are an amazing number of professing Christians, I'll say professing Christians, who are not looking for the rapture. They're living in fear of what's going on in the world and how bad it's going to get. We can see that happening every single day. But there is an amazingly large number of professing Christians here in America that believe, that teach and believe we are living in the tribulation period right now. They say Jesus already came back in the 1970s and took His church, and it was just a small handful of people that He took. We're going through the tribulation right now. Boy, what a dim view of prophecy. What an unbiblical view of prophecy that takes away our hope, takes away the excitement of the fact that we know, I know I have eternal life, like John wrote in 1 John chapter 5. These things we have written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to guess. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. You know, I've done some pretty terrible things in my day. You know, I'm not sinless. I'm not perfect. But one thing I'm sure of, in spite of all my sins, I'm forgiven. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know I have eternal life. I know Jesus Christ is coming for me and for you who believe on His name and trust in His great grace and mercy. I know that. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. I don't fear a Christless eternity. I don't fear hell because I know I've been saved. And that's the way we should be. And we should be looking for that coming, that appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be so excited about His coming that thought is on our minds every single day. And when we have an opportunity to share that thought with an unbeliever or maybe a Christian who's going through some trials and are not quite certain of their faith, we need to share that hope. We need to share that truth with folks who need to hear of Jesus' return. Believers have every reason to not fear the future, but rejoice. We rejoice in the future because we are guaranteed in the Bible. We'll get into that when we study the rapture. We're guaranteed to escape the dreadful events of the tribulation period. And we know that any moment the rapture is going to snatch us away from the earth and into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I've been saying is that the rapture basically is a distinct truth. It's not mysticism. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some man-made idea. It's Scripture. It's from the Bible. It's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Apostle Paul, and others. It's truth. It's truth. All truth is God's truth. All truth is absolute truth. It doesn't change. It doesn't matter that this Bible was written hundreds, thousands of years ago. It's still true. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming soon. There's two key passages on the rapture of the church. We're going to look at these first three verses in John chapter 14. The rapture of the church as taught by Jesus. And then 20 years later, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 4, we're also going to look at the splendid picture. In John chapter 14, Jesus gives the solemn promise of His return. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gives us the splendid picture of His return. And the thing that I shared with you before when we started into a study on prophecy that got interrupted, and we've never gotten back to that, the thing that I shared with you then is still true today. And I want you to keep this in mind as we go through the Bible, looking at these events of prophecy with a very broad stroke. There are no prophecies, there are no events that need to be fulfilled before the Lord comes for His church. We sometimes, theologians put it this way, the rapture of the church is the next thing on God's timetable. It's the next major biblical event that's going to take place. And so it could happen right now. And so I'm obligated to give you a disclaimer tonight. You know those disclaimers you see, you know, if you eat this product, you will get fat. The disclaimer is we may not be able to finish this study. We were interrupted once with COVID, but we may not finish this study before the Lord comes. It's probably only going to be about 12 weeks, but we may not get finished because the Lord is coming. Tonight, I just want to look at the promise of the Lord's return, John 14, 1 through 3. The first thing is the Savior's advice. Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you believe. You believe. Did they understand everything? Did the disciples know what was coming? Did they understand why the Lord Jesus Christ was going to leave them? Why He was going to be delivered into the hands of men? No, they didn't understand it all then. And we may not understand, we do not understand how everything is going to happen. We know the rapture is going to take place. I don't know what that's going to actually look like or feel like. But I know the Bible does share things with us, and I know the Bible is true, and I know that it's going to happen. It's going to happen any day now. But the disciples were perplexed and they were distressed because the Lord had predicted, I'm going to die and I'm going to depart. And that was troubling news to them. They had been with him only three and a half years. They had come to trust in him, his leadership, found comfort in his presence with them. And now he's going to be gone. What are we going to do? What's next? So he tells them, if you want to flip back a couple pages there to John chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now, being in the vernacular, meaning at any time now, like within the next few days. Now, very soon, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. How is he going to be glorified? He's going to accomplish the mission that his Father sent him to do. The great mission of offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross of Calvary. In just a little while, now, at the present time, is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Now listen to this verse. Little children, yet a little while while I am with you, ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And he gave them instructions for what to do when the time came that he would no longer be with them. Then in Luke chapter 9, verses 44 through 45, you don't need to turn there. These verses are probably a little more clear. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. The disciples didn't understand those words then, but now they are the words of comfort, because we know that the power of the resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life that we enjoy today. We know that we serve a living Savior. We know that he's coming again. We know that we're going to live eternally with him. And so the question that the disciples would have had on their minds, he said he's going to leave us, and we don't know where he's going, but he's going to prepare a place for us, and then he's coming back again to take us there. What do we do until then? What do we do until then, till he comes back? Well, that question is still on the minds of people today as Christians. What do we do until then? If you'll turn in your hymn book to number 568, George Beverly Shea, I can still hear him singing this hymn written by Stuart Hamblin. He tells us exactly what to do until then. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone. Along a trail that's winding always upward, this troubled world is not my final home. Aren't you glad of that tonight? This weary world with all its toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. Boy, that describes the day and age we're living in. The soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. The things of earth will dim and lose their value. If we recall, they're borrowed for a while. All things of earth that cause our hearts to tremble, remembered there, will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. Dare we sing a verse of that a cappella? The things of earth
will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while and things of earth that cause our hearts to tremble. Remembered there will only bring a smile. But until then, my heart go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home.
The Savior's precious advice: let not your heart be troubled. You believe, you trust, you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who He is. We need to worship Him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We need to acknowledge, we not only need to avoid fear, but we need to acknowledge the Savior. Because in verse 6, He tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was reading a devotional by Charles Stanley just the other day, where he wrote what ungodly men in this world today, what they simply need to do is just acknowledge the Savior. Just admit that He is God, that He exists, that He is a loving God, a forgiving God, that He died on the cross for our sins. Just come to the point where you stop and acknowledge who He is, what He has done for you. You accept His generous offer of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, sins washed away, cleansed completely, and guaranteed a home in heaven. Just acknowledge Him. Just turn to God and say, God, I know You're there. I know You love me. I know Your Son died for me. Would You acknowledge the Savior? That's what we need to encourage people to do. We don't just study prophecy because we have to have something to do on Sunday night. We do it to excite us about telling other people what's coming and to be looking for it to happen, to be expecting it to happen. The Savior's present activity in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ in His time with His disciples here on this earth made a lot of promises to His disciples. But one of the greatest promises is eternal communion with the Father, that they would be in my Father's house where there are many dwelling places. Christ was soon to be separated from His disciples, but in heaven, in the Father's house, they would enjoy unbroken fellowship for all of eternity. I love what Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. He says, you know, we're going to be caught up in the air and we're going to be together with those. We're going to meet those who are caught up together before us. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This mansion, this dwelling place with many dwelling places within it, is the picture of an oriental home, a beautiful oriental home, with a beautiful courtyard surrounded by living quarters for all the family members. All the family members, suggesting fellowship and intimacy. Interaction with one another and interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the center of this beautiful courtyard, which I believe personally now is represented, or where the throne of God exists, where we see the 24 elders and the angels flying around and crying, holy, 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 and all the elders and the saints falling down before God and giving praise and worship and adoration to Him. a beautiful courtyard with unbelievable trees and flowers and beautiful things. But it's gigantic. It's gigantic. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we see the actual description given of our eternal home. It's a city. And we think of a city, a huge city. What do you think of? I think of like New York City, Baltimore, Maryland, Washington, D.C. This new city, this new Jerusalem, would make those look like a speck of dust. The dimensions are to be taken literally, I believe. And the Bible describes a city that is laid out on 12 foundations with 12 gates, beautiful foundations, precious stones, 12 gates, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. And this is what boggles my mind, 1,500, not feet, not yards, miles, 1,500 miles high. Dr. Kober gave us a little overlay. I tried to reduplicate it from Google Images. There in your outline, it didn't come out very clear. But if a blueprint were laid down on top of the map of the United States of America, both of them drawn to the same scale, thank you, New Jerusalem would stretch from Baltimore, Maryland, to about Topeka, Kansas. And from the Great Lakes, that New Jerusalem block there, I've got it a little bit too high, but if it was pulled down to the very base of the Great Lakes, the bottom of it would touch the Gulf of Mexico. Do you remember several years ago we were watching the creation films by Dr. Ken Hovind? And he was more or less mocking, that's not a good word, but he was more or less saying that the people who say, oh, the world's overcrowded, it's overpopulated, you know, we're running out of space and we're going to be in trouble in just a very short time. What are we going to do? And we have to save the earth, and we have to come up with all these new agricultural things. And he says that the world is so populated. And then he takes us up in a hot air balloon. Did you remember that? With a cameraman in a hot air balloon. And he goes from the east coast to the west coast of the United States. And you see, what do you see? You see forests. You see the plain states where there's just miles and miles and miles and miles of fields. You see mountains. Mountain ranges where there's no sign of life. Our son took us a couple of weeks ago up into the mountains above Oakland, Maryland. There's a place up there where you can see 100 miles. And you look out over these mountains and you don't see one house anywhere. Yeah, the earth is overpopulated. The earth cannot sustain, you know, the population. The New Jerusalem alone would more than hold the population of the United States of America. More than to hold that. And Jesus has been constructing the city of heaven for 2,000 years while at the same time completing his church here on earth. And when the last building block is put in place in the city of heaven and the last believer is added to the church here on earth, guess what? Christ is returning. The rapture of the church, it only took God 6 days. 6 days to create the whole universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the picture of the Jewish son going home to build a place for he and his bride to live forever. He's taken 2,000 years to build that place, to prepare that place. In our eternal home, we're going to share fellowship with the triune God, the holy angels, all the redeemed of all the ages since the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. We're not going to get to heaven and see an angel here and there every once in a while. They're going to be everywhere. Everywhere. Can you imagine the singing when we get to heaven? To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, our bridegroom has gone to the Father's house to prepare a place for his bride. Any moment he could return for the bride, for his church. It's an imminent return. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before each of us take our next breath. And then we have finally in verse 3, the Savior's promised appearance. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Two things here, the reception of believers. They're going to be received into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised that an abundance of abiding places would already be prepared for us when we get there. I go to prepare a place for you, all my disciples, all my followers, all the believers. He left this earth to go and prepare that place in the Father's house, that is in the third heaven or paradise, that Paul describes very briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Actually, he doesn't describe it. He says it would be unlawful to use human words to try to describe it. But the return, the reception of believers, and then the return to the Father's house, we will eventually be where Christ is, in the Father's house, in the third heaven, in paradise. These promises, dear beloved fellow believers, are only for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are saved by grace. Those in whose heart the Spirit of God has made a transformation. Through the work of the Spirit of God, we've been transformed and we've been renewed in the inner man. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we express our trust and faith in Him. There are a lot of people in this world today who think they're Christians because, and you could fill in that blank with a lot of different things, but let me tell you once again, and you folks here know this, praise God, I believe all of you know this very well, the only thing you have to do to get to heaven is believe. Believe in your heart that God's Son died for your sins and that God raised Him from the dead. To believe that that death was an atonement, the blood that He shed is an atonement for your sins. To believe and know with all of your inner being that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you need to come to God through Him. He is the door. He is the only door. And so the invitation today is, let's get excited about our future destiny and let's go tell people they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what's in store for them when they believe. We know the things that I've gone over with you tonight, you haven't learned anything. You know these things. Let's go share them with people who need to know them. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your beloved word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your presence here with us tonight. Thank you for living within us. We are the temple of God. Please, Lord, help us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to shine forth the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the glory and the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, give us the ability to tell others. Lord, give us the courage, give us the desire to witness to others and tell others, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou too shalt be saved. We don't have to use those words, but you'll give us the words to say. When the time comes and when the opportunity presents itself, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say because we know the truth. We've heard it so many times. Thank you for giving us this truth. In Jesus' name, amen.